Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus. And we know when we gather in the name of Jesus, that you are in the midst of us. Where two or three gather, and we more than two or three, Father. Father, we thank you that you are here by your Spirit to establish your word in our hearts and in our minds, to manifest your word so that glory is given unto you. Father, we thank you that your presence by your Spirit breaks and destroys every yoke that holds us back from entering into the fullness of that which you have called us into. Spirit of God, you are the Spirit of truth. You are the Spirit of the Word. And we thank you that tonight you lead and guide us into the truth. And when you lead and guide us into the truth, we will know the truth. And when we know the truth, we will be set free from whatever holds us back from entering into the fullness of your word in Jesus' name. Lord, I trust you tonight that revelation will flow from my spirit to my understanding and that I will be able to articulate it accurately and that your people will be blessed and that they will be set free in Jesus' name. And that they will prosper, Lord, like never before. We thank you. Amen. We're talking about faith strategies that break the poverty cycle. The poverty cycle. You know, you've probably seen in your own life and you've seen in the lives of other people that certain things keep on going wrong over and over and over. And in past teachings, we've discussed that. We've discussed the importance of our mentality, the way we should renew our minds, and the role that the mind plays in this cycle that we have. Whatever the poverty cycle, whether it be a poverty cycle or a sickness or disease cycle or whatever it is, you see in certain people's lives or even in your own life, certain things happen over and over and over. And it's because of a mindset. The mind is very important. The mind and the spirit work together. And we mustn't forget that. You see, Jesus died on the place of the skull. There's a specific reason why he died on the place of the skull. Because that's where your problem is. Your biggest problem is not your spirit. Because when you are born again, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the scripture says, dwells in your spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They come and they make their home inside you. Because the Bible says you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he comes with his fullness. The word, everything is within your spirit. What stops it from manifesting? As one of our mentors, he says, it's that cranial cavity between your ears that's filled with that gray matter. That's where the problem is. That's why Jesus died on the place of the skull. That's the thing. Because that's the thing that tries to reason out. I wonder how he's going to do it this month. I wonder if we're going to have the sales this month. See, it's the cranial cavity that asks those questions. And that's why I say, look at that cross of Jesus. Like a dagger that Father took. And he stuck it like that. Wah! One time into that skull. And the blood of Jesus came down and dripped on it. That's the thing. You see, to get born again is easy. It's really easy. You give an altar call, there's an anointing there. People come forward, they give their lives to Jesus. But then you have to go through the cross. That's the difficult thing. You have to die to yourself. The cross has to have its full effect in your soulish realm. Which is your mind, your will, your emotions. And we've covered most of that on our previous teaching, so I would suggest that you get those. But that's the problem. The poverty cycle, or the sickness cycle, or whatever cycle is manifesting in your life, it's because of what's between your ears. It's because you're in a rut. You see, like, when there's a storm, at our house, in the front yard, the people that were there before we bought the house, they parked their cars and they killed all the lawn. And so when it rains now, the rain comes and it causes a bit of erosion. And so we have to fill it in every time and try and compact it. And we've planted some ivy there on the ground to start compacting the ground and to firm it up. But every time it rains, we see these ruts. Now it's the same with our thinking. We have certain ruts that have been ingrained into us from small through situations, circumstances, what our parents taught us, what we learned at school, things that happened to us. And so because we don't want to get hurt and because we don't want to be embarrassed and so on, we shield ourselves and we cause to ourselves what the Bible calls iniquity. There's a difference between iniquity and sin. Sin is what you decide to do yourself. But iniquity is the sins of other people's, is what other people do to you. And iniquity is the effect of other people's sin on your life. If a young girl is molested by her father, it causes iniquity in her heart. And then there's a hatred of men, all those things. We know all the results of that. That's iniquity that was caused by someone else's sin. Now that iniquity, we all have. Maybe the teacher at school said, "Well, you're stupid. You will never succeed in business. You want to go into business? Never, never, never." Over and over and over. And it causes iniquity in your heart that's like a set of dark glasses. So you see the world through your iniquities. And that's what causes the cycle. Over and over and over. Because Proverbs 16 tells us that a man is right in his own eyes. And it takes the Spirit of God to come and enlighten what's in your heart. And that's why we have brothers and sisters. That's why the body of Christ is not one person. We minister into one another's life. And I can see things in your life. My mentors can see things in my life. And they speak into me and say, "Jan, you're not seeing this thing, are you?" And it's not always nice. Surgery without anesthetic is not always nice. "No, no, no, I'm fine, I'm fine." And I mean, just in my reaction proves to him that I have iniquity in that area, you see. But we have iniquity as far as finances are concerned. That's why we talk about faith strategies. You need to get into faith. Faith releases the power of God. It's like the means of exchange. It's like the currency of heaven. But it's got to work by love. I stressed that before and I stress it again. Faith just for faith's sake will lead to shipwreck. We're in this. We're in business. We walk by faith because we love God and we love people. We want to bless people. This is a business meeting. We want to walk by faith so we can believe God, not for tens of thousands, not for hundreds of thousands, for millions, so that we can bless people. You see, it says in James that you show your faith through your works, otherwise your faith is dead. We've got to look out there in this country where other faiths are spending millions. And people are flocking to these faiths because their needs are met. What are we doing? What are our buildings used for? Is it only used on a Sunday morning? All those millions that you spend on that beautiful white elephant? We need to get out of these mental cycles. You see, in the Spirit you are set free. The anointing of God dwells within you. Not only does He dwell within you, He has clothed Himself. Or He's clothed you with Himself. In the Spirit, you look like Jesus. See, when the devil sees you walking down the street, he thinks, "Oh my goodness, here comes Jesus." But I've seen many of them now. Let me just try this and see if it's one of those Christians who hasn't got their mind renewed. Who's not in the Word. And quickly, quickly, he comes and puts a thought in your mind. "Oh, it's one of those Christians. Okay, boys, on to his case." The mind is important. And this is why we teach the Word of God. This is why we have these cassettes. That's why we declare the Word of God. So that your mind can be renewed. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Paul talks about that. You discern the will of God. It says the acceptable, the permissible, and the perfect will of God. How do you do that? By renewing your mind. That's how you can discern between true and false spirits. That's why somebody comes and says, "No, God told me that." And immediately your spirit says, "No." Because one of the things that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's why you need to know the Word of God. We've heard many, many funny things over the years in the name of the Word of God. But your mind needs to be renewed. Some of the stuff we've heard, and I say, "Show it to me in Scripture." "No, God told me." I said, "Show it to me in Scripture." Okay, God's not going to put their own work in ABC store. Obviously not. That's not there. But when we have a mature relationship with the Lord, then He can start speaking those things. But it will still be in line with the Word of God. God will not tell you If you earn 20,000 rand a month now, go and work at ABC stores where you earn 1,000 rand a month. Is that how God works? No. Unless God has a specific purpose for you to do that. But God wants to bless you so you can bless others. Amen? Right. Maybe you've heard of a man by the name of David J. Volper. And he wrote a little anecdote that reads as follows. He says here, there is a marvelous story of a man who once stood before God. His heart breaking from the pain and injustice in the world. And I'm sure our hearts are broken looking at our country and looking what's going on. Anyway, it says here, "Dear God," he cried out, "look at all the suffering, the anguish and distress in the world. Why don't you send help?" God responded, "I did send help. I sent you." You see, and that's our problem. We always wait for God to do it. Listen, man, if God had to do it, we'd all be in heaven today. Rapture us out tomorrow morning at 7. Sanctify us. Get our minds renewed quick, quick. He can do it. Supernaturally, by spirit, he can. And then rapture us, you know, we'll all have a witness. 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. 7's a good number, you see. Or 9, maybe. Or 3 o'clock. It's all biblical numbers. He can do that, but he has chosen to work through man. He has gone through all of that trouble. He put Jesus on the cross. Why? So that Jesus can live in you. Why? So that you can be the hands, the feet, the mouth, the nose, the eyes, the ears, the brain. You have the mind of Christ. You can think his thoughts. You know, religion always says, well, his ways are so far above our ways, and his thoughts are so far above our thoughts. Doesn't mean you're not allowed to think them. Yes, his ways are above our ways. It's because we're looking down here. Yet in the New Testament it says that we have the mind of Christ. Christ has been made wisdom unto us. We need to walk in that. We need to be able to see the deals long before they actually happen. It's possible. Many testimonies. Christians get deals. And then people look and say, how did you in the first place know of that? Nobody has known about that. You're about 6 months ahead of time. How did you know that? Good time to give testimony. God responded to this man and said, I did send help, I sent you. You and I are supposed to go out there and work. As I said, church starts on Monday morning, not Sunday. That's just a celebration. And if they don't celebrate in your place of worship what you did during the week and the good works of God, then find another place. Start your own thing. I might be radical for some people, but I haven't started yet. You know that. Or some of you know that. The Lord reminded me as I read this of 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That word world is not the earth, the ball, terra. That word world is cosmos, the system. Systems of this world. You see, we are not of this world. And we've misconstrued that scripture too. It doesn't say we are not of this terra, this earth. We are not of this system. You see, we've used that. No, Lord, beam me up quickly. We've used that scripture for that as well. He doesn't want to beam you out of here. He wants you first to make a difference. Your life has got to count. Overcome the world, the system. Operate within the system. Overcome that system. Bring God's system in. Manifest the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, there's no better time for the kingdom of God to manifest than now, especially in our country. The rest of the world is also true, but we need it in South Africa. All of the stuff that the government's trying to do, and I appreciate a lot of what the government has done in this country, but they're taking on a whole lot of stuff that belongs to the church. It's the responsibility of the church. Let the government get on with other things, like paying their policemen better, because that's their job. But the government's trying to do everything. It's the church's job to take care of the elderly, to take care of the sick and all of that stuff. That's our job. But you know what? We need money to do that. And as long as we have this poverty mentality, no, Christians shouldn't deal with money. Oh, it's all carnal. Oh, it's the root of all evil. And all that stuff. We need to get out of that. Some of you have heard this message over and over and over, but maybe you haven't done anything about it. It's time for us to make massive steps. Don't just believe for 5,000 rand, man. Believe for millions. I'm believing that our ministry will be able to give away 90% of our income, and we will be able to live on 10% comfortably. So we can do whatever. Buy airplanes. Do whatever it is to travel the world. Whatever it is. Buy vehicles. I'm telling you now, if Jesus was here today, or if he were, that's correct, isn't it? He'd have a fax machine. In fact, he'd have the latest Pentium, what, 4, with fax capabilities. He'd have the internet. He'd have a laptop. He'd have a PDA, palm top, whatever is needed. He would have that. Because that would get his message out quicker. In his day, he used whatever means he had to get his message out. I mean, people that have gone to heaven that we've spoken to and that we've read about, they say there are inventions up in heaven that they use that we still have to catch up to. And God wants to manifest some of those inventions here so that we can get the message out, because he loves people. God loves gadgets, it appears. They've got gadgets up there that surpass anything that we've got here. But he wants us to use those things. We need to be able to pay for somebody to research these things. That's actually something. I'd love to be able to be involved with something like that. You know, electronic gadgets or something like that, that improved the lifestyle and the well-being of people. I mean, the internet was not created for pornography and all of that stuff. It wasn't created for that. It was created to spread the word of God. Just like TV. Just like books. Just like motor cars. You can use a motor car to rob somebody. You can use a motor car to rob a bank. You can use a motor car to hijack another person. Does it make a car evil? So it doesn't make money evil either then. Because you can use money to assassinate somebody. But that same money, when whoever's assassinated whoever, they take that money and they go and buy something at the Pick and Pay, and you happen to get that 10 rand that they used. But you don't know that. But people think like that. Oh, the money's not evil. The money's tainted. You don't know, man. You don't know what they've done with that money. It's a means to an end. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? So you overcome the world. Automatically. Just because you're born of God. Whatsoever. Are you a whatsoever or a whosoever? Don't shut me down. Praise the Lord. Yeah, the other cord's longer. You are an overcomer because you're a whosoever. You are born of God. And then he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. The series is called Faith Strategies That Break the Poverty Cycle. Faith. We're talking about faith. We're doing some old stuff. The Lord said, go back to the old stuff. Faith. Hopefully we've matured. And we not just name it, claim it, frame it. Praise God. The definition of faith. Faith is laying hold of the unrealities of hope and bringing them into the realm of reality by acting on the word. For those of you who work for a boss, if your boss says, do this, go and see that client, do you do that? Or do you argue with him? No, I don't know. I'm convinced that I am not able to do this. I'm convinced that I will not be able to find that place. I will not be able to find his office. anybody here does that kind of thing. Why do you do it with God then? Go to the hospital and pray for that person there. No, but God, you don't understand. If I lay hands on that person in front of everyone else. But Lord, I'm not sure that I know how to get to that hospital. But in any case, Lord, I heard there's this matron in front that... Don't we try and find excuses to act on God's word? We need to learn to act on it. Because His word is the truth. Faith is laying hold of the unrealities of hope. Now let's just talk a little bit about hope. What is hope? Hope is not faith. Hope is what is in the mental realm. It's what you use your imagination for. You imagine something. And you attach your faith to that to bring it into reality. In other words, if we look at this lamp on the wall here, that lamp did not always exist. But somebody had an idea. Somebody who works in the lighting industry had an idea for a beautiful design. And went to a draftsperson, and said, I'm looking for something that looks more or less like this. And so they started sketching it. Okay, just change this there and do this. And eventually, after the third, fourth, fifth, tenth sketch, this is what it looked like on paper. But did the lamp actually exist? No. It was still on paper. It was a blueprint. It was a plan. It was a diagram. When they actually started manufacturing it, they made the machines to manufacture that, then it became reality. It was just somebody's dream. And you can relate that to anybody or anything. So that is what hope is. A lot of Christians, a lot of us live like that. We live in an area of hope. We live like that in an area of hope with our finances. We live like that in an area of hope with our business. Well, I hope at the end of the month I will have sold. I will have had this turnover. I hope so. And guess what? The end of the month comes. Well, I hoped that it would happen, but I only got half. And how encouraging is that? It undermines your faith. You actually don't want to go out the next month. I've got to do that again. I've got to see those clients again. That guy chased me out there. You go to God first of all and say, Lord, you put me in this business. What is real? What should I trust you for? Then he says, trust me for so many. When he tells you, then it's up to him to bring it to pass. All you've got to do is believe it. And then you do it. If it doesn't happen, it's not your fault. You just need to check and see if you didn't enter into an area of fear or doubt. Because if he says you can do a certain thing, you can. Nothing is impossible to him. He can do anything. And he says, nothing is impossible to him who or her who believe. If you believe what he says, it'll happen for you. Proverbs 29 verse 18. My people perish because of a lack of vision. We're not successful because we don't have a picture in our heart. It's a simple thing. You've heard these things before. We must have a picture of God's plan for our lives. You know, people say, yes, you've got to live from day to day. Well, I see seasons and times out in the natural world. I see that Proverbs tells me, he says, you sluggard, and I'm not referring to anybody here. He says, you sluggard, look at the ant. Why does he say that? Because the ant is very frugal. The ant only works about 3 or 4 months out of the year. On average. The average ant. Do you know why? They store up for 3 or 4 months and then they go underground during the cold wintry season when there's not a lot of food available. And they live off what they did in the 3 or 4 months. That's what he's saying. He's not saying scurry around like an ant, man. No, he says be wise like the ant. The ant stores up and then lives on the rest. For the rest of the year. How would you like to do that? God's called you to the South Sea Islands to go and minister and evangelize the pygmies or the headhunters or whatever they are. Yeah, well, you know, I've got an 8-to-5 job. You know, I'll never get enough money together. Well, what you say is what you get. That's where your faith is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What the heart is full of, the mouth runs over with. If you're born again, you have a prophetic anointing on you because the great prophet lives within you. And if you start speaking, he says, power of death and life is where? In the tongue. Behold, I have put blessing and cursing before you. Choose you blessing. You can choose cursing, then you curse yourself. Curse your own finances. But imagine now, we start working like the ants. Clever. And we build up enough so that we only work for 3 or 4 months out of the year. And the rest of the time we travel the world. Evangelize. Do whatever God. AIDS. Whatever it is. Go and minister to AIDS kids. There's a hospital by us in Kempton Park. That's been standing now 6 years or more. Oh, longer than that. Okay. They're arguing about who's going to buy it and who's not going to buy it. Then it's going to be a police academy. Then it's going to be this. In the meantime, that thing is costing... how much did they say? More than 100,000 a month. Just for it to stand there. It's more than that. I can't remember. Why can't we as Christians just buy the place? Make them an offer. Fix it up. Put AIDS people in there. Or whatever it is. Do something with it. But everybody, oh, well, you know, we'll wait for the government. We'll wait for this. We'll wait for God. Maybe one day. If it is His will to do something. Man, step out and do something. You and I are sent. You know, people say to me, oh, I've been waiting on God the last few years. To me, it's more like God's been waiting on you. And I'm not saying don't wait on God. But you know what? I read Paul, about Paul. I don't ever see that he takes off for 5 years and waits on God. I don't see that there. I don't see the disciples taking off. They couldn't move fast enough. That's why I'm saying if Paul had a car or something like that or a 4x4, guess what he would have done? He would have been out there. Paul was so one-track minded that in the one place he was going to go somewhere and the angel had to come and tell him, don't go there. He was one-track minded. He was going to go there. He was spiritually so focused. He didn't hear the Lord's voice at that point in time. God had to send an angel and say, Paul, don't go. Go there. Oh yes, okay Lord, I'll go there. He was one track minded. You and I need to renew our minds to that. We're so focused on what God has called us to do. You know, we've basically been given 70, 80 years. We need to use that time. We need to make money. We need to reach out. I mean, maybe you don't use all the money. Maybe you can't go yourself. But then sponsor somebody who can. But there needs to be a vision. There needs to be a picture. That's what Proverbs 29:18 says. And then Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So I say, put the two scriptures together. Because the word is spirit, so I can put it together. Take poetic license if I want. I must have knowledge of my vision. Know what your vision is about. Know what the Bible says. Know what the Word of God says about your vision. And that way you get your hope, your vision. You get it properly formulated. You get it clear in your heart and mind. And if it's clear in your heart and mind, you can actually share it with others and they'll get excited about it. And they'll join their resources with you. Whether you're a minister, whether you're in business, whatever it is. Let's have a look at Numbers. Just to show you how powerful it is, what we think in our hearts. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Verse 33. Now you remember the story, they went out to spy out the land. The Israelites, remember? The spies went into the land, and then it says there when they came back, it says they saw in the land, we saw the Nephilim or the giants, the sons of Anak, who came from the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see? Listen to that. It says in my Bible, okay, it's the Amplified. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight as well. So you think you're a grasshopper, so in somebody else's eyes, they'll think you're a grasshopper too. It's a spiritual force. My cross reference is Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if I think I'm a grasshopper, I act like one. I act like a failure. So if you have a vision of yourself as a grasshopper, not somebody that's supposed to conquer the land and take the milk out and, you know, cows kick. You know, they might kick the bucket over a few times. You've got to go in that land. You've got to tie that cow down. And it said it was a land of milk and honey. So what do we know of bees? They're nice, docile little creatures that you go to their nest and then they say, please, please, please come and take the honey. Please come and take the honey. No. They're going to fight you. So you better be prepared. So if we want to go out in the business world, we better be prepared. We are going to get resistance. But you don't want resistance from yourself. Because your own picture of what God has called you to do is so small that, you know, you walk in at your first client and the guy barks at you because it's Monday morning and he's had a bad weekend or something. I go, oh no, God didn't call me to do this. Now I'm convinced. I've been there. Faith, another definition for faith, is a firm persuasion. It's a conviction based on hearing the word of God. Because there's human faith, but we're not talking about human faith. We want God's faith. It means a singular determination. You are focused on a singular thing, that vision that God has given you. The root meaning, and I explained that last week, is to strain with a rope until something is bound tightly. And that's what you got to do with your faith. You got to apply it and apply it and apply it until that situation yields. See, he's a bodybuilder. He does bodybuilding. He's very strong. See, I used to do it as well, but they took my muscles back at the 1 month when I didn't pay. If I try to tie him down, I'm going to wrestle. I'll probably eventually get it right, but both of us will be very tired. But I'll be able to tie him down with a piece of rope, and eventually he will not fight me anymore because I'll have him tight. But it might take an hour. It might take 2 hours. All right? But that's what it means. You see, and there is a battle of faith. To overcome the system, to operate in the system, there is a battle because the financial domain has been ruled by the enemy for thousands of years. And you know what? For the last 30 years I've heard it. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, but I don't see any of the Christians go in and get it. Because the moment they go in there, the devil comes and clap, gives them one clap, and guess what? Oh, pastor, I think that prophecy you gave me about the business. No. Amen? So there's a battle. That's what the root meaning is of faith, is to tie something down until it doesn't yield anymore. So you've got to build your faith up. You've got to spend time in the Word. Spend time praying in tongues. You've got to spend it and hold that thing there until it yields to you and it doesn't push you back anymore. And sometimes that might take years. But you know what? We're in a change of season where there's an anointing being released, especially for business. It's not going to take you years, but you've got to be correctly positioned. You've got to apply your faith correctly. That's why I'm teaching you this. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, I've covered quite a bit in the previous session, so I would suggest that you get those tapes. Because I talk about other different aspects of faith. We spoke last week about the spirit of truth being the spirit of the word. Because it says in the scripture that thy word is truth. Where are we? Hebrews 11 verse 1. We've all heard this before. I'm repeating it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Bible says, line upon line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance. One of the root meanings of that assurance is the title deed. If you buy a house, what do you get, Hofe? You get a title deed, isn't it? When you show that title deed, nobody can tell you it's not your house. That's the proof. Faith is the assurance or title deed that a certain thing is yours. The title deed is quite a thick one. Everything that God has promised you is in here, and that's the title deed. It belongs to you. That's why Jesus died. Not for you to live this mediocre life. For you to make a difference in the world. That's what you and I are called to do. You just have to look at Jesus. He did not live a mediocre life. I don't see that he was sickly. I don't see that he lacked anywhere. He just went and he did things. They tried to throw him off a cliff, and guess what? He just turned around, and it wasn't his time because he knew the will of God. He just walked back through them, and they couldn't throw him down the cliff. They tried to do a whole lot of stuff. He had to give up his own life willingly and say, okay, I understand now, Father, it's time for me to give it up. And he couldn't even speak at that time because he would have spoken himself out of the situation. That's why many times he just stood there as a sheep dumb before its shearers. He couldn't say anything because he would speak prophetically. Remember when they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane? They said to him, the one gospel says it this way. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? And what did he say? I am. And what does it say in the scripture? They all fell down backwards. What kind of power is that? But he is the I am. So I reckon if he says I am, then there's power that's manifested. That's what it says. But we don't think of that. So when he stood before Pontius Pilate and all of those guys, he didn't say a thing because he would have spoken himself out of it. Because he can only speak life. He can only speak deliverance. He can only speak redemption. He would have spoken himself out. He had to willingly give himself up. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for. Your faith puts substance to that picture that you have. That's why it's good to write your vision down. That's what the scripture says in Habakkuk. What's it, Habakkuk 2? Write down the vision plainly on tablets so that he who runs, he who sees it may run with it. The first person that needs to see so that they can run with it is you. If you're not seeing it and you're not running with it, nobody else is. They're not going to attach themselves to your vision and support you. Your faith gives substance to that thing. The substance starts manifesting when you start acting on the vision. If God says, go and evangelize, go to Belgium and evangelize, because they really need it. You can sit here and pray for the next 10 years and nothing will happen in Belgium. Until you start doing something to actually get hold of someone there, contact somebody there, phone someone there, start making arrangements, start getting the money together for your airplane ticket. How are we going to do it? You fly over, maybe do a scouting trip for a week. Make contact with people. Come back and say, okay, I have a better picture now. And then you write it down and you get your vision together and say, we're going to need so many million to be able to do it because things are very expensive over there. Accommodation is expensive, etc., etc. If we want sound systems or whatever it is that we need, you've got to put action to it. When you put the action to it, then God comes and he makes provision. Then things come. Whatever it is that you need. Faith is the assurance or title deed of the things we hope for, being proof of things we do not see. So faith is the proof, because it should be based on the Word of God. This is the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses yet. And what does the scripture say? We walk by faith and not by sight. I believe that's 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. So people might think you're a bit funny. They might think you're a bit weird. No, you're starting. You're doing funny stuff, but what are you going to do? No. We are going to fly in our own 737 Boeing, and we are going to do this and this and this and this. So where is your aeroplane? No, it is there. Where is there? It's like Yonge Cho when he first became pregnant with a bicycle. God showed this to him that he needs to give birth to the bicycle. And he got all excited and he preached to his congregation, I have a bicycle and I have a desk and I have an office chair with wheels. And they all got very excited about it. And so he didn't reckon that they were going to ask him, well, Pastor, where he closes the service and half the church is with him. Well, where are you going? No, we're coming to your house. And he lived in a shack, a zinc shack. It was just, fitted a bed. That was all. The bed was on the floor. And then he said, Lord, what do I do now? And he had all the way home. And they were all excited. Our pastor has believed God for a bicycle. Our pastor has believed God for a desk. And the closer they get to the house or the shack, he didn't know what to do. So anyway, he unlocks it and opens it up. And they all go in and they look around and they say, where is it? And then, you see, he walked by faith. He was obedient. He didn't say, no, I can't show it to you now. Right there, God said to him, tell them you are pregnant with it. Show it to them. And he said, look, I'm pregnant. There's a bicycle in here. There's a desk in here. And guess what? They looked at him funny. But guess what? 2 weeks later, he had those things exactly the way he asked for. You see, there is a bit of ridicule that comes with this faith thing. Especially if you're in business, where these business people, it's got to be concrete, So what's your balance sheet looking like? No, it's looking good. No, we've got 40 million in stocks and shares and so on. And you? Well, we're working on it. No, well, we can help you. You must just come around. Man, where's your balance sheet? Just, what are you going to do? We need to have that boldness. We need to have the wisdom of God to speak in that situation because it's dependent. You are the establishing witness at that point in time. You establish it with your mouth. You can kill the thing or bring life to it. You can curse it or bless it at that point in time. I mean, those of us who have been in sales, what's one of the first things? All of the Tom Hopkinses and Frank Furness and all of these guys, what do they teach you? Don't talk yourself out of the sale. I've done it many times. And a person looks interesting or interested and they show buying signs. So guess what? Oh, you know what else it can do? It's got this bleep-blop over here and it's got this dingling over here that makes coffee and all of a sudden the guy folds his arms and the body language changes and you think, no, I better convince him now. And there's bling-bling over here. And guess what? The guy says, listen, I've just got a phone call to make. And then you lost him. You talked yourself out of it. I've done it many times. Your mouth killed it. Because guess what happened? You got into fear at some stage there. And so you try to salvage the sale. But there's fear in your heart. And people that have been in sales will know that. The moment there's fear in your heart, it's a spiritual force. They don't know what it is, your client. They don't know what it is. The moment there's fear in your heart, they pick it up because it's a spiritual force. They just don't like you all of a sudden. That's why you should be in the Spirit. You should walk in the Spirit all the time. Listen. Everything I learned, I did Tom Hopkins in a couple of courses, but you know what? The most I ever learned is by listening to the Spirit of God. Keep quiet. Don't say that now. Okay, Lord. Open, close, you know. The guy that waits the longest gets the sale. And the client sits there and looks at you. Eyes start drilling into you like this. And you want to say something. And you want to say, just sign here. But you have to wait for them to say, where do I sign? Wait 5 minutes. 10 minutes. It's happened. We need to be able to listen to the Spirit of God so that we can utilize our time and utilize what He's placed before us. We need to be able to do that. And we enter into these things by faith. Your faith needs to be so real. That vision needs to be so real that nothing can deter you. Look at Saul Kersner, what he did with Sun City, or the, what's it called now? The Lost City. The Lord said to me one day, go there. And I said, no, Lord, it can't be you. The Lord said, go there because I want to show you what a man can do that is willing to dream. If you're willing to dream under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Jan van Rooyen, then guess what you can do? I mean, not one of those rooms apparently are identical in that place. The decor is all slightly different. And he dreamed it up. I don't know if he's saved yet. What can you and I do? We think too small. I mean, God thought a little bit, and in 6 days, look what He came up with. Amen. What is faith? Faith is a substance. It's a heavenly substance. It comes out of the heart of God. Does God have substance? Yes. Because everything that you see that's created is all within Him. He's still greater than that. Bible says that He takes one step and He steps across the universe. It says that He measured the waters of the earth in the palm of His hand. Same thing about the dust of the earth. He measured it. He's kind of big. But you know what? He made Himself small. He humbled Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He now lives in you. What can you and I do? It says nothing is impossible to him that believes. Nothing is impossible to God. That scripture where we always pray it so glibly, where two or three shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done of our Father in heaven. Go read the Greek. It says, where two or three shall agree as touching anything on earth, if it doesn't exist, I will create it for you. That's what it means. Who are we that He will create something for you if it doesn't exist? What does the Psalm say about it? You were created a little lower than? Yes, but that angel's an incorrect translation. That word angels is Elohim. You were created a little lower than Elohim. You were created in His image, so surely you have some of His abilities. Godly abilities. You're not God. That's what the New Ages believe. You have God in you. I mean, imagine trying to be God. Trying to be your own God like the New Ages. Man, that's too much trouble. All you have to do, you and I, is just yield to Him. Let Him live His life through us. Makhlik one. Easy. And the more you do that, the more you start looking like Him. You start acting like Him. You start manifesting His presence. And you don't have to worry about a thing. He just does it. It's like a river. He said, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. I say, mighty rushing rivers of living water. Because there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that when the enemy comes in, like a flood, you see, there are no commas in the old text. So people have said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up the standard. Come on, man. 2,000 years ago, something was taken care of on that cross. That thing is not a flood anymore. No more power. Nothing. Jesus took it away once and for all. The greatest deception is that he still has power, the enemy. He has none. It's only through your thinking, through deceiving you, that he gets power. But I take that scripture and I say, when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord raises up the standard. Who's the standard? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I've taken that scripture, again poetic license, I've taken that scripture and I put it together with the other one, where Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. So I say, mighty rushing flood of the Holy Spirit rises up on the inside of me, raising up the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you pray in tongues, guess what? Christ is being formed in you. A lot of people think praying in tongues, now we will be changing that person or that situation. No, no, no. 90% of praying in tongues is Christ being formed. That word is being formed. That rhema is being formed in you so that you can get to the prophetic point where you can, and you speak that creative power out. That's what tongues are for, because Paul says, you are built up, strengthened, edified, charged up, and energized. That's if you're going to look at all the Greek. When you pray in tongues, you are built up, strengthened, edified, charged up, and energized. Jude, verse 20 says, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you rise higher and higher. You're built up on your most holy faith. It says, rising higher and higher like an edifice. What is an edifice? The Hillbrow Tower is an edifice. So when you pray in tongues, you're rising higher and higher to a point where you're in that rarefied clear air. Like the eagles, that's where they soar. But what happens? You can see very far. You start seeing in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. We do all of this by faith. Amen. Faith is a substance. Or a solid foundation. Which has been tested and proven to stand immovable because of a covenant. I went and looked up that word, faith. And looked at all the different words. It definitely is a substance that comes out of the heart of God. It's God's substance. It's a solid foundation which has been tested and proven to stand immovable because of a covenant. So your faith works. If your faith is based on this, it's a solid thing. It's solid. It's more solid than this pulpit. It's more solid than the ground that you stand on. And it's been tested to stand. Nothing will shake it. And it's immovable because of the covenant of Jesus. You believe, if you just simply believe it, it'll happen for you. And it says there in verse 1, Hebrews 11, now faith is. If faith is not now, then it's not faith. Because faith, hope is tomorrow. Well, we hope that we are going to do this and this and this. You've got to believe that it's fact already. You've got to call those things that are not as though they already are. That's what Scripture teaches us in Romans. I believe it is. If it's not now, it isn't faith. Amongst believers, we should be able to talk like that. What we see ourselves, Anika and I, and Derek, and the rest of the people, we see ourselves ministering where? In England. In Holland. In Germany. Oh, Russia, I forgot Russia. Russia, yes. I've had that vision and dream since I was this high. Russia. Russia. Praise the Lord. I've been dreaming that for a long time. It's got to be real. Now, I've seen myself in Berlin. I don't even know what it looks like, but what I did, I got some pictures of some of the churches, because there was one church that invited us, and I looked at this church. It was built in 1890 or something. It was more than 100 years old, and they wanted us to come and minister there. They wanted revival there. So I looked at a picture of this place. So I saw myself standing in there. I could hear my voice echoing in this cathedral. I was there. I was prophesying to people. And you think that's not possible? You can't see people? I taught that to my wife when we... I remember one day we were ministering at the police headquarters. And I said to her, do you want to minister to someone? Yeah. I said, okay, imagine that place. Let the Holy Spirit show you who's going to be there. And eventually we saw the same person. And the Lord gave us a word. We were halfway to Pretoria. We were in Midrand or wherever we were. And the Lord gave her a word for that person. And guess what? The person was sitting there. Derek and I, the church that one church where he was submitted. Remember the one Sunday afternoon, we were talking about prophetic things. And I said, okay, Lord, show us. Now, I had never been in that church. I'd never been in that church before. I said, who's that woman sitting in the front? And she had jeans and kind of sandal-like platform shoes on. And a t-shirt, I think it was, with dark hair, was it? I said, she's sitting somewhere on the front row here. And he said, no, we was at Adele. And I said, the Lord shows me that she's an intercessor, that she's a prophetic type. He said, yes, that's correct. And so I started prophesying, but he was ministering that night. So I said, you need to learn, as a prophet of God, you need to learn how to see these things. So then I said, who's that man standing at the back there? He's kind of got sort of tan looking, but a non-entity kind of person. And he's got his head downcast like that. And he told me who it was. I will not mention names. And I said, this and this is going on in his life. And he said, yes, it's true. I said, but you know why God's showing you that? It's because you're supposed to prophesy to them tonight. But he was still looking at me kind of funny. But I think he found us afterwards or the next day. He said, you know what? Everything we saw there on Sunday afternoon in your lounge was exactly like when I walked in there. I couldn't believe it. That woman was sitting there. The guy was over there halfway towards the back. And that was then. You and I can tap into the Spirit. We're just not supposed to tap into the Spirit by another Spirit, but by the Spirit of God to bring blessing. We do it by faith, people. Faith is now. That's what I'm trying to say with that. Now. You can have a meeting. If God calls you to go and minister somewhere in some nation at the end of the year, you can already ask God to show you what's going to happen then. Because he says, I will show you things to come. Doesn't he say that? I will show you things to come. Praise the Lord. The principles of faith are the same in any area, whether you want to receive the Holy Spirit, whether you want to be healed, whether you are trusting God for finances. But you've got to see it. You've got to see what God sees. That's why you need to be renewed with the Word of God, so he can take his paintbrush and paint on the canvas of your imagination so that there's hope. But his picture will never be destroyed. You see, our pictures, they have no foundation. But his picture will never be destroyed. I have known since when I had sense. Russia was the first place. The first place I ever thought of. I used to read all these books, Richard Wurmbrand and all those guys that were tortured for Christ. It used to scare me. But I couldn't get enough of it. There was something there. God had called me to do something there. Now, I've never been to Russia. But I found out a few things. They have some good words. They're the lost Afrikaans tribe. Did you know that? Because a stool in Russian is a stool. And meubels is meubels. There's a whole lot of Afrikaans words. I couldn't believe it because we spoke to some missionaries from South Africa there. They said there's a whole lot of Afrikaans words. They are the lost tribe of Afrikaners. Amen. Amen. We do not receive by hoping. Faith perceives what God has told us as real. So if you're in business, you better know that you know that you know that what you are doing is what he's called you to do, because you are going to be resisted. Like I said before, faith also means to tie something down with a rope. And before that thing gets tied down, there's going to be a struggle. And you know what happens? Once you've got that thing tied down, God says, okay, you've conquered it now. You've overcome that area in the world. Look at that big one over there. And if you haven't changed the image that you have on the inside, you will not realize that you've also grown spiritual muscles and your faith has grown. Now you can tackle that big one. And you know what? When you've tackled that big one that's bigger than this one, you look back and say, yeah, man, I is my net a mice. You hear what I'm saying? But faith is real. Our Christianity is real. It's not some ideology. It's not just some religion. It's real. It's what put you here. One of these days, I've said it before, one of these days we'll get into that teaching. You are a word out of the mouth of God. Jesus is the word that came out of God. He spoke him into existence, but you are a word. And the scripture says that the word of God will not return void unto him. If you are a word out of the mouth of God, then you can rest assured you will accomplish what he's called you to do, but you've got to enter into it by faith. Amen. Always remember, Jesus never fails. And God can never fail. Because his word never fails.